chapter 3. If, like me, you have trouble finding Habakkuk, it's in the middle of all those minor prophets between Nahum and Zephaniah. Hold on just a second. Keith, are you there? Hello? Can you hear me? Okay. Everybody say hi to Keith and Jenny.
Hi.
Okay. They're going to listen to the sermon. Okay. We're in Habakkuk chapter 3. We are going to consider all of Habakkuk 3 tonight. I want to let you know before we begin that this is not the sermon I preached this morning, but one that I really wanted to bring to you tonight is something that I think would be especially encouraging and helpful for you. Because of that, it may not be as polished as you're used to, but it doesn't need to be, does it? God is good. So we're going to read all of Habakkuk 3. Let's turn our attention now together to the Word of God. The prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flashing of your glittering spear. You marched to the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places, to the choir master with stringed instruments. This is the word of God. Throughout the Bible, we find expressions of powerful faith. I'd like to speak to you tonight under the title, The Power of Faith. Of course, we see many faithful people in the pages of Scripture, but sometimes we see such an expression of faith that it almost makes us jealous. I wish I could have that type of faith, we think. We hear Job, in the midst of all his troubles and woes, say this, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. I will argue my ways to his face." We remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O God. But if not, Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And among such marvelous expressions of faith must be counted the end of the book of Habakkuk. These three verses at the end of the book of Habakkuk stand for us as an expression of what truly powerful faith is and looks like. Many of you do not yet have fig trees in your yard. Perhaps you do not have vines or olives. Maybe you do not have flocks in the fold. So I would like to rewrite for you the last portion of the book of Habakkuk so you understand what he's really saying. This is an agricultural society. If we were to write this today, it might be something like this. Though the economy should tank completely, and my bank account be emptied, and my job lost, though there never be again another godly leader of our nation, even if the world falls apart around me and I lose my own life, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Which forces me to the question, how? How is it that Habakkuk the prophet is able to say what he says in verses 17 to 19? How does he get there? Where does that type of faith come from? Because I want it. Don't you? I want to be able to say with all sincerity, no matter what happens, I will rejoice in the Lord. Well, there's a reason I read the whole chapter. Because there's a path that Habakkuk took to get to the place where he's able to express such marvelous faith. And so we need to look at the whole chapter, remembering what's going on in the book of Habakkuk. The first step of finding this powerful faith is that we need to listen and respond to God when he speaks. Habakkuk is one of the last prophets for the people of Israel. In fact, he is a prophet immediately before the oncoming Babylonian army. He sees his own people, his own nation falling apart. He grieves what's happening. He brings his grief to God, and God answers him, but not the way he thought he was going to be answered. This book has lots of great lessons for us, but one of the most important lessons is that Christian faith, powerful faith, isn't blind. Powerful faith isn't blind. Habakkuk looked at the problems coming, literally coming, the dust clouds of the armies of under the Babylonian feet in the distance. And he brought his concerns to God. In fact, if you would flip back with me to the first chapter, the first two chapters of Habakkuk are arranged marvelously. We see in chapter 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. And then Habakkuk begins his complaint. He comes to the Lord and complains against God. How amazing is it that we have a God who is willing to hear our complaints? What other religion in this world allows its people to complain to the God that they serve? It's a marvelous God. It's an amazing thing. Habakkuk brings his complaint to God. God, what's going on? And we need to learn that our faith is not blind. We have a God that lets us wrestle with him. God is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your tears. You are allowed to bang your fists on the chest of God because he's able to handle it. It's an amazing thing, the God we serve. And Habakkuk learned that. Another difference between our faith and the rest of the religions in this world is that God responds when we complain. We might think that we would do what, or that God would do what we do. When my kids complain, sometimes I tell them, I can't hear you. I just tell them I have a hearing problem, that and when a complaining spirit comes on, my ears just close up and I can't hear you. But not God. We bring our complaints to God. And God doesn't just say, I've heard you, but he responds. He speaks to his people. He spoke to Habakkuk. He answered Habakkuk's question, not just once, but after Habakkuk complained and God answered him, Habakkuk went back for a second round. I'm going to complain again. I'm not done. And God answered again. Habakkuk listened to the Lord. Look at verse 2 with me, Habakkuk 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard. I have learned. I have heard. I am listening. I have taken notice of what you've said and of who you really are. The faith we long for begins with listening and responding to God. If we would have powerful faith to rejoice in the Lord at all times, we must be people who not only speak to God our complaints, but listen to Him when He answers back. Those who do not listen regularly to the Word of God will not have Habakkuk's powerful faith. Those who are infrequent in worship, those who are infrequent in opening their Bibles at home, those who are infrequent in family worship will not have this type of strong faith when that day comes, because the Word gives faith. But not only do we need to hear the Word, we need to respond to it. Those of you who regularly sit under the preaching of the Word and read your Word, but you don't do what it says, are, according to James, somebody who looks at himself in the mirror and immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. You must not only receive the Word of God, you must do it. This is where it begins, by coming to God, bringing our hearts to Him, and receiving what He's given to us. Look with me again at verse 2. He says to him, "I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. Lord, I've heard what you've said. I have understood who you are. Now do it." Do it. Do, God, what you said you will do, what you've promised to do. Do what you have done before. So after we listen and respond to God when we speak, the next step of gaining a powerful faith is to understand the mighty wrath and the judgment of God. Chapter 2, if you want to glance back there, is full of a word we don't use very much anymore. It's the word woe. Beginning in verse 6, God proclaims woe against the enemies of his people. He proclaims woe, which is a pronouncement of judgment and of danger that's going to come upon them. And these being fresh in Habakkuk's mind, he turns back to God and begins to recite back to God the stories of God's wrath and judgment, the stories of God's terrifying power. And there's two themes that he bounces back and forth in this passage. He bounces back and forth between the theme of God's power in nature and God's power as a divine warrior. He kind of uses both the creation around us and God Himself as a warrior to help us understand the power and the wrath and the judgment of God. He says in verse 3, "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise." And he goes on to begin to give poetic expression to the wrath and the might of God. "His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels." That verse ought to give us a clue as to what Habakkuk is really thinking about. When you think about plagues and pestilence coming at the hand of God, what do you think about? I happen to know that Keith is preaching in Exodus, so you ought to be thinking about Exodus at this point. You ought to be thinking about God's presence in Egypt, His powerful judgment on behalf of His people. And I think that's what Habakkuk begins with. He begins with the pictures of the Egyptian rescue and all that God did to show His power against Pharaoh and for His people. And Habakkuk begins to use that as a picture of what God has already done, and thereby assuming that that is what God is going to continue to do against the enemies of His people. He reminds himself of the mighty power of God during the Exodus. But he begins to switch. Look at switch tenses. He's speaking in the past tense. "You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." He's speaking in the past tense, asking God to do the same thing now. There's more here than what's present in the book of Exodus. Verse 12 talks about the nations. In Exodus, he only dealt with one nation. Habakkuk is reflecting on the past and speaking like the future is already a reality. Habakkuk does something that biblical scholars call prophetic perspective, which is, by the power of the Spirit, he sort of skips ahead to the end of the problem and talks about the problem in the past tense. We call it prophetic perspective, where he begins to speak like it's already done. Lots of the prophets do this, and it's sort of a sign that God's will and power is so sure that you can talk about it in the past tense. It's so sure that God's going to love you that you can say, "God loved me." It's so sure that God's going to bring you from the dead of the day of resurrection that you can say, God raised me from the dead. We can speak in the past tense because it's so sure. And what this gives to us then is hope, and it gives us faith. As we look at God's power on behalf of his people, it gives us hope, confidence in the promises of God, and it gives us faith living in the reality of those promises. Faith is what makes the future God has promised as good as the past. Just as sure that God dealt with the Egyptians, Habakkuk is just as sure that he's going to deal with the enemies of God's people now. He is as sure of the future of grace as he is of the history of grace. And faith is what makes that connection. Those who read the Word of God, not just as an interesting story, not just as something that happened once and is pretty curious, but as the character of God in history, understand that God does not change. And if God went to war for his people once, he's going to do it again. And so we can have the same prophetic perspective, which is simply another word for hope and faith. We can look to the future with as much certainty as we look to the past. Habakkuk realizes then that because of sin in the world and because of God's justice, judgment against Babylon must happen. Like, Babylon has to be dealt with because of who God is. There's no question in Habakkuk's mind. Babylon's wicked. They're going to be dealt with. It's a certainty in his mind. Babylon's sin drives the wrath of God to action. So what do we do with the knowledge of God's wrath? If we look at the world around us, we look at the presence of sin and brokenness in the world, we can say, well, God has to deal with it. God's wrath and his justice demand it. What do we do with that knowledge? What happens when faith comprehends the wrath of God? Well, thirdly, we need to not only comprehend the wrath of God, we need to fear the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. Not many Christians today talk about fearing God. I've asked lots of people about their spiritual goals. I've never once heard somebody say, I want to fear the Lord more. Which is striking. Because if you were to make a list of the things that God promises to bless, things that you can do or things that you can be, that he promises to respond to and to bless, at the very top of that list would be those who fear him. Throughout the scripture, God promises to bless those who fear his name. And when I say fear the Lord, of course I don't mean being an abject, servile fear like a slave who's worried about being beaten. I mean fear as one who is reverent and full of awe before a father whom he loves and respects at the same time. So Habakkuk teaches us that we need to understand God's power and wrath, that we need to fear him. Look again at verse 2. Lord, I have heard of the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. And then verse 16, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. He's not afraid right now of the enemy anymore. Habakkuk has learned that his fear is properly placed on God alone. And Jesus taught us this. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear the disease that can kill the body. Fear the one that can kill both body and soul in hell. Whom do you fear? What are you afraid of tonight? We need to put our fear upon the Lord. Our reverence and awe needs to be upon him. It sounds to me a lot like what Job said at the end when God finally shows Job who he is. And Job says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job, righteous Job, after all his trials, God finally and fully reveals himself to Job. This is who I really am. And Job says, I thought and knew who you were. And now I'm going to stop talking. I repent. I put my hand over my mouth. We will always bow before something. We will always fear and worship something or someone. Powerful faith reserves its fear and reverence and awe only for God. We only fear the Lord. We understand his sovereignty and his might. And so we could ask ourselves tonight, are we treating God like God? which is really what it means to fear the Lord, treating Him like God. Lots of people treat God like a friend, and He is that for sure. But do we treat Him like the mighty King of the universe? Is there reverence in our worship? Is there seriousness in our walk with God? Listen again to these verses. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. Do you understand that when you come to worship, you come into the presence of the God who made this world by the word of His power in the space of 6 days? You come to a God who can command frogs to cover the land, clothe the sun in darkness. You come to a God who will deal finally and fully with every sin. We need to fear the Lord if we are to have faith. Somebody will say to me, well, I don't want to fear the Lord, I want to love Him. Biblically, those are not at all different things. Those who love Him will know Him and fear Him as they love Him. So do not be afraid of fearing the Lord more. It is no coincidence that one of the greatest confessions of faith in the Bible and one of the most terrifying pictures of judgment in the Bible come to us in the same passage. It may seem counterintuitive to you, but fearing God is a necessary prerequisite for having joy in the Christian life. Fearing God is a necessary starting point for true and deep joy and faith. Fearing God puts everything in its proper perspective. So after we understand God's wrath and His power, after we orient ourselves again under His might and bow ourselves under Him, refusing to know better than He does, what do we do? Fourthly and finally, tonight we need to delight in the saving purpose of God. Again, verse 2. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. What a great prayer. It's a great prayer because it is grounded in the revelation of God about Himself. God has told you He's a God of wrath and justice and a God of mercy and grace. We have to pray that way. We have to pray according to the revealed character of God. If He is a God of wrath, pray that way. In wrath, O God, remember mercy. As God deals with sinfulness in this world, pray that He would also remember mercy for His people. Why would God do all these things then? This powerful picture of judgment against the Babylonians and earlier against the Egyptians. Why? Look at verse 13. Tells us why God exercises His power. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Why does God exercise His mighty power? To save His people. That is why. To save a people for His name, His glory, His communion and fellowship. God's judgment and the salvation of His people aren't two separate things, but two perspectives on the same event. God will save His people by dealing with their enemies. Note at the end of verse 13, it says that you went forth for the salvation of your anointed. That word anointed in the Hebrew is a singular word. It's not a plural word. It's not a bunch of anointed people. It's one. You might know that if you bring the Hebrew word anointed into the New Testament and turn it into Greek, it becomes Christos. Becomes Christ. Christ is the anointed one. So does this speak of God dealing with the enemies of His people for the sake of Jesus or for the sake of His people? Who are the anointed upon whose sake God acts? The answer is, of course, yes. Of course, this is Jesus. God, for the sake of His own Son, went forth and rolled the stone away from the grave and brought His Son back to life. He dealt with the enemies of His anointed. But our destinies are tied together with the Son. What the Father does, He does for Jesus. What Jesus does, He does for the Father. And what God does for Jesus, He does for us. When God looks at you, His children, He sees the face of His anointed. And if God rolled back the stone to pull Jesus back to life, what's He going to do for you? Same thing. The way that God loves His Son is the standard of how He loves and is going to love you. What is God going to do for me? What is God going to do for Dave and Jenny? He is going to love them. He is going to love you. How? What's the measure? What type of love is God going to give? He's going to give Trinitarian love. He's going to give the same type and character and energy and sufficiency of love that He has eternally between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the love that He reserves for you, His people. And so we should delight in the saving purpose of God. The greatest thing faith does for you is that it unites you to Jesus. It unites you to Jesus so that what is true about Him is true about us. If Jesus was raised, we'll be raised. If Jesus is loved, we'll be loved. Therefore, all of the most horrible things, the most terrifying things, are all of them part of the salvation of God. All of them. God's salvation does not have roadblocks. Amen? He's never paused saving people. He's never wondered how He's going to get around this problem to save you or to save Dave. That problem is part of salvation. Our God is so powerful that He takes things which would crush everyone else and He makes them part of His salvation plan for you. He took the worst event in history, the murder of the most innocent and beautiful man that's ever lived, and made it the best thing in history. And if God can do that, then He can take anything and make it good by making it part of our salvation. And so tonight I would encourage you and I would challenge you to have faith. Have faith. Exercise your faith by prayer. Exercise it this week by prayer. Spend more time in prayer this week. Would you do that? Would you spend more time in prayer this week because God is good and powerful and you're not? Spend more time in prayer, fast, and bring your heart to God. Grow your faith by hearing and believing God. Would you open your Bible more often this week, please? Open it and read it and respond to what God says. Fear God. Don't be afraid of God, but fear Him. Treat Him with reverence and awe and delight in His salvation. In the end, what happened to Habakkuk? Habakkuk lived what to every outside eye was a wretched and pathetic and pitiful life. Habakkuk did not see the answer to his prayer before he died. But God filled him with faith. In a very real way, Habakkuk did see the answer to his prayer. He died believing in faith. He was able to rest and rejoice in God even as he watched the Babylonians advance and Jerusalem burn. He rejoiced in God nonetheless. So I would challenge you to believe in God. That's what the Psalms teach us again and again. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's proven Himself to you, hasn't He? Hasn't He proven how good He is, how powerful He is? Trust Him. Trust Dave to Him. Trust Jenny to Him. Trust Him so that you will be able to say, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me rest. He makes me tread on my high places. God will fill you with victory as you bring to Him the faith that He has given to you. We should pray. We should pray for faith. Let's do that. Father, one of my favorite prayers in Scripture is a very short prayer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We do, Lord, believe, but help us in our unbelief. Help us when we falter and when we doubt. Help us when the world seems to overwhelm. Draw our eyes higher to your power and your might and even the wrath that you have against our enemies, and give us faith. Lord, we do not demand that you free us from every trial and every trouble. We see your people have suffered throughout history. We only demand, humbly, that you give to us faith, so that whatever happens, we will confess your goodness. We will confess the joy that you've given to us. And Lord, we pray again for Dave and for Jenny now, that you would give to them this type of faith. Lord, I learned this type of faith from Dave. I've learned what it looks like to trust in the Lord by watching him. So give them that type of faith that no matter what happens, they will confess their joy, confuse the nurses and the doctors who don't understand where that type of joy comes from. Lord, here's a congregation standing before you with sad hearts. And honestly, Lord, fear, replace it with faith. Replace it with a faith that fears you instead of anything else. So Lord, we thank you for this word. It challenges us, but we do pray that it would give to us what we need. Lord, you did tell us in James that anyone who asks will receive, and we ask for faith. Help us to trust in you. We seek this in Jesus' name. Amen.